Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Hello, this is Pastor Vince. I'm going to welcome you to today's podcast where we will be going on to chapter number 10, lesson 10, Eternal Judgment. And the objectives of this program are going to be as follows. You're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. You'll be able to define the word judgment. You'll be able to explain why judgment is necessary. You're going to be able to identify who will judge at the final judgment. You'll be able to identify who will be judged in the final judgment and explain the principles governing the final judgment. The key verse we're going to find is in Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. So as introduction, eternal judgment is the last of the six foundational principles of the Christian faith. In the Old Testament, the word judgment is used in two ways. One refers to the statutes or testimonies and laws of God. The other concerns God's judgment on men and nations. The latter meaning is how the word judgment is used in the New Testament. It is this meaning that is used in this chapter. So as a definition, the word to judge means to separate or make a difference between. This includes bringing to trial, examining evidence, determining guilt or innocence, and deciding the penalty for sin. Eternal judgment is the great and final judgment spoken of in the Bible, which determines the eternal destiny of all souls. Now, as far as judges, God is the judge. We find in Isaiah 32:22, for the Lord is our judge. And in Hebrews 12:23, it says God, the judge of all. So God judges the sinful behavior of mankind. And God's real desire is not judgment, but that all men come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's his main goal, is that all come to Jesus. It's not his desire to judge people. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that's his ultimate goal, is that we're saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that all men everywhere repent. If they do not repent of sin, they will experience his judgment. In Acts 17:30-31, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then we have Jesus Christ, who God has given Jesus authority to judge. So the first judge is God, the second is Jesus Christ. And we find that found in John 5:22-27 in the Amplified Bible. It says, for he has given all judgment, the last judgment, and the whole business of judging entirely into the hands of the Son, and he has given him authority and granted him power to execute, which is to exercise or practice judgment, because he is a son of man, very man. We also have the saints as judges. So we have God, we have Jesus, we have the saints. In the final judgment, true believers will help judge the world. And that verse we will find is in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. It says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? So the word saints here in this verse means all true believers that will help judge the world or the unrighteous. Now, there is a standard for judgment, and that standard by which we are all will be judged is the word of God. And we find that in John 12:47-48. It says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. So it's not the standards, creeds, or traditions of men by which we will be judged. It's not on the basis of organizational or denominational rules. The standard by which we will be judged is a fixed standard, which is the word of God. In Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, the reason for the judgment is this. The Bible reveals that judgment is necessary because of sin against God's law. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, unbelief, trespasses, and evil deeds against God. Although these are different words, they all are words for sin. So the first one is sin against God's law. Romans 12 or 2:12 says, "For as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." As far as being judged for ungodliness, 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And then we also find in another verse, which is Jude 15, it says, "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, and of unrighteousness." 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And of unbelief, John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So also be judged for trespasses. In Romans 5:18, the Amplified Bible, it says, "By the offense or the trespass of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." We're going to be judged of our evil deeds. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So here are the principles of divine judgment. Worldly principles of judgment vary from nation to nation, and the standards may vary from state to state within the nation and from city to city. Worldly principles of judgment and punishment vary because people interpret certain acts in different ways. The same act interpreted as wrong in one culture may be acceptable in another. For example, killing a cow is viewed differently in America, where it is used for meat, than in India, where the cow is considered sacred by some people. The judgment of man varies because the standards by which they judge vary, but the principles of God's judgment do not change. God judges on the basis of the Word of God. God's law and his principles of judgment are fixed in his Word. In Psalms 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So it's according to the knowledge. Men and women in nations will be judged according to the knowledge of God, which was given them. Jesus said some would be judged more severely than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Nineveh, Tyre, or Sidon. These are evil cities that were mentioned in the Old Testament, which God judged and punished. The reason Jesus pronounced more severe judgment on some New Testament cities was because these cities had more knowledge of God, and Jesus himself had ministered in these cities and performed mighty works of healing and deliverance. Still, the people of these cities would not repent. And you know, Jesus had a warning for them, and we find one of the warnings here is in Matthew 11:21-24. It says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." In Matthew 12:41, it says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So a general revelation of God is given to all men through the wonders of creation. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." So the general understanding of God given to all men through creation is the basic standard by which men will be judged. Those who receive additional revelation by hearing God's word will be judged by a higher standard of knowledge and will be judged individually. Each person will be judged individually. We find that in Ezekiel 18:20. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall come upon him, and wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So judgment determining individuals' eternal destiny will not be on a group basis. It's going to be on an individual basis. It's also going to be according to truth. So you'll be judged on an individual basis, and you'll be judged according to truth, because Paul wrote in Romans 2:2, "But we are sure the judgment of God is according to truth." It's also going to be based on personal conduct, for each of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be judged according to our deeds. The Bible also calls this judgment according to works, and we have several verses here. One is 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 2:6 says, "Who will render every man according to his deeds?" 1 Peter 1:17 says, "The Father judgeth according to every man's work." And Romans 20:12 says, "The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." So every one of these is dealing with works. So God's record of man's works covers not only actions, but also thoughts and motives. God looks on the heart, not just on the outward appearance, according to 1 Samuel 16:7. We're also going to be judged without partiality. So the eternal judgment will be without partiality. This means without special favor. People will not be judged on the basis of their wealth, social position, nationality, or education. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "The Father is without respect of persons." To have respect of persons mean to be influenced in judgment by some external factor of appearance, you know, how good they look, their relationship, position, wealth, etc. God's judgment is not influenced by any of these things. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We're also going to be judged according to the law. Romans 2:12 says, "As many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law." And we're going to be judged according to righteousness. Psalms 9:8 says, "And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in righteousness." In Psalms 96:13, it says, "He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." In Acts 17:31, it says, "He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." In Romans 2:5, it says, "The righteous judgment of God." In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." We're also going to be judged according to motives and thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord is come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts." In Romans 2:16, he says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my God." Okay, now I'd like to talk about the time of judgment. The Bible indicates there is a past, present, and future judgment. First, we're going to talk about the past judgment. The Bible is a history of God's past judgment. From the time of Adam and Eve, it records God's judgment of nations and individuals. The Bible records two special past judgments that are important to believers. These are the judgments of Satan and the world, and God has already passed judgment and set the penalties for both. So as far as Satan and his angels, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God passed a final judgment on Satan. And we find that in John 16:11. It says, the prince of the world, or Satan, is judged. So he's already judged. And in Colossians 2:15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, which are the forces of Satan, he, speaking of Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So Satan has already been judged by God, and he is allowed a limited activity until he is cast into the lake of fire at the end of the world. But he's already condemned as guilty. Satan's angels, who left their original position in heaven as angels of God to join him in rebellion, are also already condemned. We find that in Jude 6. And it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And Jesus judged the world. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. That's John 12:31. So, because it is ruined by the presence of sin, the physical world is already condemned by God's judgment. The Bible says the world will be destroyed by fire. We find that in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So now we also have the present judgment. So we're going to discuss that here for a moment. There's a present judgment that goes on continuously. All men are presently judged as sinful or righteous before God. The present judgment of man is on a basis of whether or not he's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We find that in John 3:18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God's present judgment on unbelievers is by showing his wrath because they hinder the truth. In Romans 1:18 in the Amplified Bible, it says, for God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth. So God's present judgment of believers is in love. He corrects them when they do wrong. And we find that in Hebrews 12:5-8. It says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. And if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So just as a natural father corrects his children, God judges the behavior of his children if they sin. God corrects them in love, just as a father does his son. And God's chastisement or correction of his children is always for a specific purpose. Hebrews 12:2 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we've had the past judgment, we have the present judgment, and now we're going to talk about the future judgment. It is the future judgment to which Paul refers to in Hebrews 6 when he speaks of the eternal judgment. Eternal judgment happens after death. We find in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So as you learned in previous lessons, after a person dies, it is immediately determined whether or not he enters the presence of God. The destinies of the righteous and the unrighteous are different after death, but the final judgment, or confirming their eternal destinies, occurs after the end of the world and the resurrection. And we find two verses that deal with that. The first is 2 Timothy 4:1, where he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And Jude 14 through 15, it says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So now I want to discuss the locations of final judgment. There are actually three locations where the final judgment will occur. The first one is the judgment seat of Christ. Those judged here will be all true believers. Romans 14:10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The next place of judgment is the throne of his glory. So the second place of judgment is called the throne of his glory. And those judged here will be those who remain on earth during the tribulation period. The righteous will be resurrected and judged prior to Jesus setting up the millennial kingdom here on earth. And the verse for that is found in Revelations 20, 4 through 5. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the other place of judgment will be the great white throne. So the final place of judgment is called the great white throne. And those judged here are the remaining dead who will be resurrected at the close of the millennium. This is the second resurrection called the resurrection of the unjust. The great white throne judgment is recorded in Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And the unrighteous will be judged and because of their sin cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and his angels. So then we have eternal judgment. There's only going to be two basic divisions of people who are tried in the final judgments. First off, it'll be believers and then unbelievers. So first off, as we speak of believers, believers will be judged for their works and they're going to be rewarded accordingly. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So believers will be judged by how they have built their lives on the foundation of God's word. In 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide when he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So in the natural world, wood, hay, stubble all grow visibly above the ground, and they burn easily. They're examples of works done by believers to be seen by men. The motive for these works was all wrong. Gold and silver are not destroyed by fire. In the natural world, these are substances developed below the ground or they're unseen by men. These are an example of works done with the right motive, not done just to be seen and be praised by man, but they're works which are valuable in God's kingdom because they were done with the right motives. So the work of true believers will be judged on the basis of obedience. The parables of the talents in Matthew 25, the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, were told by Jesus to illustrate this truth. In both of these parables, servants were judged on the basis of what they had done with what they had been given. They were told to invest funds for their masters, and servants who were disobedient were judged unfaithful. Just like these parables, our master has given us responsibility, and that responsibility is known as the Great Commission, where it says here in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we are to take what God has given us, the message of the gospel, and reproduce it by sharing it with others throughout the world. And as we obey this commission, we're investing what God has given us, and we're increasing it. Some believers have greater responsibilities than others in this commission. Some are called as pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. But every born-again believer has some responsibility in reaching the world with the gospel. And believers will be judged on the basis of their faithfulness to the responsibility that God has given them. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So believers will not be judged on the basis of abilities, education, or spiritual gifts, but they will be judged based on the basis of obedience and faithfulness to what God has given them to do. The judgment of true believers is not one of condemnation. That is, the true believer cannot be condemned to eternal judgment through accepting Christ. He has already passed from spiritual death into eternal life. And we find that in John 5:24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death into life." So a true believer is one who has repented from sin and shown faith towards God by accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He is one who's become and lived as a new creature in Christ. And Paul confirmed this in Romans 8:1. He says, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So when a sinner comes to Jesus, his record of former sins is erased by God. And when a believer sins, he needs only to repent and confess his sin, and God erases it from the record. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he," speaking of God, "is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, as far as unbelievers go in judgment, the unrighteous will be judged and punished for sin. So God keeps a record called the Book of Life, in which is listed all the names of those who have repented and accepted Jesus Christ and become true believers. Those who have rejected him will be judged for sin and doomed to eternal punishment. Their names are not in the Book of Life. And we see that in Romans 20:15. It says, "Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." So it's important to understand that you must live as a new creation in Jesus after conversion. It is possible to be saved, and then because of continuing to sin or to backslide into the old life, the Bible confirms that it is because you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it will be blotted out because of sin. Exodus 32:33 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever have sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So this is why learning to live holy in life is so important. We will discuss this in the final chapter on perfection, but overcoming sin in your life, you can be assured that God will not blot out your name in his Book of Life. We find that in Revelations 3:5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life." So now we're going to discuss the destiny of the righteous. The righteous are destined to eternal life in the presence of God. The presence of God is called heaven, and the Bible is described by several different names. Some places it's called the Father's house. Jesus described it as his Father's house, or a place of home, rest, and fellowship. In John 14:2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you." It's also called in some places a heavenly country. The Bible compares heaven to a country to which we are traveling, just as Israel traveled to the promised land. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, "But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So another place, it's called, again, a city. So heaven is compared to a city also in Revelations 21:2. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." The Bible also reveals some wonderful things about heaven. It's a place of holiness, Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So that's what's going to go there, not anything that's vile or an abomination. Also, it's described as a place of joy. "And God will wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain anymore, for the former things are passed away." And that's Revelation 21:4. It's also going to be a place of beauty. Revelation 21:18 says, "And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." It's going to be a place of service. Revelation 7:15 says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." And we're going to be reigning with Christ there, because Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." It's going to be a place of worship. The Bible records that those in heaven, in Revelation 5:14, it says, "They fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." It's going to be full of light and glory. Revelation 21:23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It's going to be a place of a new perspective. So being in heaven is going to give you a whole new perspective on everything. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor even come into mind." It's going to be the dwelling place of God. It says here, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's Revelation 21:3. So now we're going to speak about the eternal destiny of the unrighteous. Basically, unfortunately, hell is the eternal destiny of the wicked. Hell is the place of several things. First off is extreme suffering. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's going to really be a place of memory and remorse. We find in Luke 16:23-25, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." There will be unsatisfied desire. In Luke 16:24, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." It's going to be a place of contempt. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's Daniel 12:2. You'll have wicked companionship there. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's going to be a place of hopelessness. We find that in Proverbs 11:7. It says, "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." And it's a place of eternal judgment. Hell was originally prepared for Satan and his angels. And because of sin, man is also destined for eternity in hell, because he is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So punishment for the wicked is eternal. The same word that is used for eternal life in the Bible, which is John 3:15, and the eternal God, 1 Timothy 1:17, is also used to describe eternal judgment in Hebrews 6:2. Is one of these temporary, then the other two would have to be temporary. There's also no way to escape the conclusion that if God is everlasting and eternal life is everlasting, then so is punishment in hell. God does not send people to hell. Man chooses to go there by rejecting Jesus Christ and living a sinful life. God has provided a way of escape from eternal punishment through the plan of salvation because he's not willing that any should perish. So all these things that we've discussed so far really causes us to think then, well, how then should we live? So how would the doctrine of eternal judgment affect our lives as believers? How do you think it should affect us? When writing on the subject of future judgment, the Apostle Peter answered this question, and that's found in 2 Peter 3:11 through 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot or blameless. So, understanding of eternal judgment should result in spiritual maturity in life of the believer. And the subject of Christian maturity, which Paul calls going on to perfection, is going to be the subject of our next chapter. So go ahead and go to your chapter self-tests and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.